Fire has been in the news a lot lately. This year's wildfires in California have been the worst on record. The Camp Fire alone burned more than 234 square miles. It killed 77 people and consumed the entire town of Paradise, now ironically named, and displaced a population of 26,000. One viral video of a couple fleeing Paradise, driving down the street with sheets of flame rising on either side of the car, looked like something from Dante's Inferno. Fire destroys utterly. It leaves only ash in its wake. That destruction is why fire has been a means of choice, both metaphorically and literally, for punishment throughout human history. The model for hell utilized in Scripture is Gehenna, the smoldering garbage dump in the Hinnom Valley outside the walls of ancient Jerusalem. Gehenna was always within sight of the city, and it perpetually belched flame and gas. As an image of eternal punishment, it was thus a powerful deterrent to bad behavior. As this worldly punishment, there have been times in history when those in authority have used fire as the sentence for religious offenses like heresy. Archbishop of Canterbury Thomas Cranmer, the author of the first Book of Common Prayer, was gruesomely burned at the stake by Mary Tudor, known to history as Queen Bloody Mary, in 1556. The awesome destructive power of fire and its association with punishment have led us to fear it. The mere whiff of smoke, and we scramble to find its source and stamp it out. We may be perplexed, therefore, when today the prophet Malachi tells us that God will send a messenger ahead of the Nativity, someone who is to ready us for the coming of Christ. And that one will be like a refiner's fire, whose very goal is to burn us. How can that be good news of any kind? How is that a herald that we would want to receive? Oughtn't we to stamp out that message as soon as we detect it and go on with our lives, lest we be surrounded by sheets of flame? Last summer, my family and I visited the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. And in addition to the grand house, the estate includes, among other things, a working blacksmith's shop. I'd never seen a blacksmith at work before. He told us that the temperature in his forge was more than 1,000 degrees. The heat from that fire could be felt 15 feet away. It's pulsating. Potentially destructive power was obvious and ominous. The blacksmith took a small, dull ingot of metal, and as he spoke, he periodically thrust that ingot into his fire. In the meantime, he would hammer that lump of metal in a manner that looked to my eyes like nothing other than mindless pounding. But as we watched, that dull metal began to take on shape. And 20 minutes after the blacksmith began, it had become a delicate leaf with striations and veins and a luster that seemed to emerge from nowhere. What had been an opaque and formless lump was now a thing of light and beauty. And though I watched it all happen with my own eyes, it still seemed almost miraculous. In our world of offices and service industries and virtuality, we've lost skills like those of the blacksmith. This morning I had to acknowledge that Dieter Ufer probably still retains those skills. The rest of us have lost those skills. And consequently, we have lost an understanding of the refiner's fire. An ingot is thrust into a refiner's fire until it reaches a molten state, and then the dross of impure metals is skimmed off the top while the precious ore remains. And in the case of some metals, stronger than it was before. The refiner's fire is not a fire of destruction, in other words, but of purification and of strength and of wholeness. It's the difference between the slag and the leaf, between darkness and luster. There's one other thing to remember about fire, which we see in the springtime after a fire has consumed an area of land. Though it reduces to ash, fire also fertilizes, and it makes way for new green shoots to grow from the soil. And it's in these ways that the Advent messenger is like a refiner's fire. Just as we've lost the skills of the blacksmith, we've nearly lost the spiritual wisdom that tells us forthrightly what we must do if we are to encounter and embody and be redeemed by the birth of grace into our world. Within ourselves, in the very depths of our souls, we must plunge into the forge and meet the refiner's fire so that the dross in us can be skimmed away and the precious ore of our essence be made stronger and lustrous. But what does that look like in a human life? Well, before he was famous, the brain scientist David Eagleman, who's well known to this cathedral, he's spoken here several times. Before he was famous, he wrote a little book entitled Sum, S-U-M, Sum, 40 Tales from the Afterlife. The book consists of 40 of David Eagleman's ideas about what the afterlife might be like, ranging from the whimsical to the terrifying. One account he entitles Mirrors, and in it he says of us, quote, "When you think you've died, you haven't actually died. Death is a two-stage process, and you're not completely dead yet. In life, you were much better at seeing the truth about others than you were at seeing the truth about yourself. So poorly did you know yourself that you were always surprised by the way you looked in photographs or by the way your voice sounded on voicemail. But now, in this first stage of the afterlife, all the people with whom you've ever come into contact are gathered. The scattered bits of you are collected and pooled and unified. Mirrors are then held up in front of you. And for the first time, without the benefit of your own filtration, you see yourself clearly. And that's what finally kills you." I suppose that's both whimsical and terrifying. To look into the mirror honestly. To allow ourselves to see not our pretended motives or our rationalizations or our justifications for the things that we have sometimes done or who we have sometimes been, but rather to see our true reflection from the perspective of the others with whom our lives have intersected, both intimately and casually. That would burn. It would sear. It might destroy. But it might not. If we are people of faith, if we trust the God who made us in love, then that mirror would not be the fire that consumes paradise, but rather a refiner's fire. An inward acknowledgement deep in the forge of the soul of who we have been at our best, but also who we've been at our very worst, would allow us to see the dross for what it is and skim it away, preserving the silver and the gold and the steel, which is our essence, the very image of God within us, which has always been beautiful and precious to God. Such fire is not punishment. It is not hell, and it is not forever. But it is the unavoidable path from the slag to the leaf, from dullness to luster, from darkness to light. It is also what makes room deep within us for the incarnation of God, for the birth and growth of the Christ who is coming. And that's why the messenger comes now, so that the dross can be skimmed and the ash blown away and new shoots of redemption take root within us when Christ comes. This is hard work. It is indeed easier to stamp out this message while the flame is only a flicker, to ignore it, and to just carry on with our lives. To heed the refiner's fire and encounter the refiner's message, to look upon the dross of our lives honestly, requires owning things about ourselves that we've never owned before. It requires taking responsibility. It requires mending relationships when we can. And it requires valuing that which is truly precious, while letting go of that which dulls us to love and grace in this world. We can plunge into the forge, but will we? The work is hard, and it brings with it some pain. But it also brings with it, as Malachi says today, the promise of Christ, the covenant in whom we delight. It refines us, so that we become the very manger in which Christ can be born. Amen.